If you'd like to, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're not going to be spending a lot of time in there. I didn't even know what to put down as a scripture reference for tonight. But we're going to start there in verse 1 of chapter 12. And tonight, we're going to read some chunks of scripture at the end, and especially. So, I'll give you more information when we get there. But just as a heads up, so going through some meaty, heady scripture, but just want to just go through it, not camp on it necessarily. So, be ready for that. So here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Now that may be a word for some here tonight. Only one chuckle? Come on, Denny, right? That might be a word for some. But it was a word for Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. Would you reveal to us your great word, Lord, and your great and precious promises, Lord, to the people of, the nation of Israel, your chosen people, Lord, as we look at this great mystery revealed and being revealed, Lord, even to this day. I pray that you just give us wisdom, give us understanding, and, Lord, a heart, Lord, to see what's happening there today, Lord, and what will be happening in the future, Lord. In name we pray, amen. These scriptures, well known, I will bless those that bless you, Abram, and curse those that curse you. And not just Abram, but his descendants. Even to this day, we see that even played out. In these verses, I like how someone organized these. They said, for the nation of Israel, for Abram's descendants, they would be a witness of God's ways, to be a light to the Gentiles, as Isaiah says, to believe in the Lord and walk with him, a witness of God's ways, and a keeper of God's word. As Romans says, to them that were, they were, was committed the oracles of God, the scriptures, to the people of Israel, to the Jews, and they were fierce protectors of the word, of the scriptures, copying and making sure that every word was correct, every letter, every jot, every tittle. So a witness of God's ways and a keeper of God's word, but also a channel for God's wonder. How will the people and the earth, the families of the earth, be blessed? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given through the people Israel, a Messiah. Now, we know the history of Israel pretty well. Blessed and yet seemingly cursed. They would curse themselves, really, by not following God's commands, by following and by disobeying, by believing in, by putting in front of them other gods, and they would be exiled and then come back, but preserved. King Frederick the Great, it said, he was the king of Prussia, in the 1700s, he was an atheist, and he asked his physician, give me some proof of God. And his physician said, I present to you the Jew. There is no reason why the Jew, the people of this Jewish heritage, there was no nation of Israel at that time, but there's no reason why this people should exist. They've been exiled out of their lands. Everywhere they go, they are persecuted. And yet, God seems to bless them. He says, proof of God, I give you the people of Israel, the people, the Jewish people, persecuted, blessed, and preserved. Wherever they went, they were persecuted, but blessed. A rabbi to King Ferdinand, right before the Spanish Inquisition, this rabbi said to King Ferdinand, you cannot curse us because we're blessed, but you cannot bless us because we're cursed. Almost quoting Balaam, those of you who know the story, he could not curse the people of Israel there coming into the land, but he then would counsel Balak, King Balak, how they could curse themselves. And so we have this enigma, this, Lord, what is happening with your people? We see incredible blessing. We see your providence carrying through this country, this people, now in their nation. And yet, well, let me read to you this article from Time Magazine titled, Israel Can't Win. As Israeli troops encircle Gaza City, their commanders are faced with a painful dilemma. How far must they advance into the deadly labyrinth of slums and refugee camps where Hamas militants await with booby-trapped houses and snipers? With each passing day, Israel's war against Hamas goes riskier and more punishing, with the gains appearing to diminish compared to the spiraling costs, to Israel's moral stature, to the lives of Palestinian civilians, and to the world's hopes that an ancient conflict can ever be resolved. Ideally, in a war shaped by television images, Israelis would like a tableau of surrender. Hamas commanders crawling from underground bunkers with their hands up. Instead, the deaths of civilians taking shelter at United Nations-run school north of Gaza City are more likely to become the dominant image of the war. Israeli politicians and generals know that the total elimination of Hamas's entrenched military command could take weeks or more. It might be altogether impossible. The more realistic outcome is an unsatisfactory brokered truce that leaves Hamas wounded but alive and able to regenerate, and Israel only temporarily safe from attack. The threat posed by Hamas is only the most immediate of the many interlocking challenges facing Israel, some which cast dark shadows over the long-term viability of a democratic Jewish state. Just a little bit more here. The offensive in Gaza may degrade Hamas's ability to menace southern Israel with rocket fire. But as with Israel's 2006 war against Hezbollah up in the north in Lebanon, the application of force won't extinguish the militants' ideological fervor. The anti-Israel anger swelling in the region has made it more difficult for Arab governments to join Israel in its efforts to deal with Iran, the patron of both Hamas and Hezbollah, and a state whose leaders have sworn to eliminate Israel and appear determined to acquire nuclear weapons. Interesting article. The date of that article is January 8th, 2009. Isn't that something? What's changed in 15 years? Nothing. Except that they mentioned television. I don't know if you caught, there's a couple things in there. There's only a couple things have changed. Now it's social media, and even more so. I had listened to this, a study where this was mentioned, and this, I couldn't believe it, listening. It's unbelievable. This is today. The only other context we have is what happened on October 7th. 1,200 people in Israel, mostly civilians, many at a dance party there in southern Israel, brutally attacked and even videotaped or taped with the phones or recorded with the phones and recording devices of the people that they killed. They would take those devices and proudly record what happened. And we have the videos. Even with that context, Israel can't win. If you've been watching the news, and I like what Douglas Murray has to say. There seems to be this wave, this force of anti-Semitism, essentially hate for the Jew. And Douglas says this: it is a shape-shifting virus. When the people from Israel, when they were exiled, they were hated because they were poor and they were exiled. They were hated as a people. And then God blessed them. And then they were hated because they were rich. And then they were hated for not integrating into society, for keeping to themselves. And then they were hated when they did integrate into society. And then they were hated because of their religion. And when in Europe that became, oh, you really shouldn't do that, hate people because of your religion, and I'm talking middle ages and then moving forward, you can't really hate people for the religion. Well, then they were hated because of their race. And they were hated because of being stateless. And then when they got a state, they were hated because they had a state. Incredible, profound statement. And Douglas says, you can't tell me that is coincidence. There has always been and always will be, as we live on earth, a hate for the Jew. Why? Because God said, I will bless you, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And as we watch what happens, and my goodness, they had fires. There were lots of rockets. There was a heat wave that came through. And that's when up in the north, they decided, the Hezbollah decided to fire lots of rockets to cause fires in the north. And they had just had their own kind of Sonoma County events up there just within the last few days. And a lot of those fires are out. And Israel is ready to now take the fight up north to Hezbollah. We hear in the news, oh, you can't go into Rafah. The world says, you can't go down there. There's no mention of what's going on in the north. There's something like, oh, what's the number? Is it 190,000 people or more that are, they can't live in the north. They're living in hotels elsewhere in Israel. There's not a lot of talk of missiles being fired from Yemen and Iraq and Syria and Iran also. Israel can't win. But as God says, he will make it. He will bless that people in a way that we're going to look at tonight. It's Israel can't win, but God. I will add that. I am longing for, as I watch this, and I've been paying a lot of attention. We follow, there's a few people following a man, I'll mention his name later, on an app called Telegram. And he gives, like minute-by-minute news. This just happened, this just happened, this just happened. And he is a Christian. He is a very nationalistic Jewish person, too. And there's a lot of interesting interplay and politics involved with that. So I don't know that I immediately recommend everybody, you should see what's going on there today. There's some things that don't need to know that. But having said all that, having followed it, trying to follow it very closely and see what's going on there, because I want to bless. I want to know. I want to love the people of Israel. They're a blessed people, an incredible people. But longing for a different thing, if you will. Do you remember Joshua? He went out to go, overlook the city of Jericho. They were getting ready to go fight Jericho, and Joshua went out to go look and see what that was going to be about. No doubt looking and seeing great big walls. The enemies had spied out the land already and had come back, and there would be a plan, they knew. Well, as Joshua was looking at Jericho, he saw a man with a sword drawn. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you on our side or are you on their side?" And the man with the sword, in the Old King James, he says, "Nay, I'm not horsing around. Nay, I have come as commander, as captain of the armies." It's the Lord. Joshua falls on his face and said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he tells Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." I'm longing for that day when Israel meets the Lord. And the Lord says, "I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take charge. I'm here to take command." And the people of Israel recognize and said, "Oh, Lord, what would you have us do?" That is not today. For the most part, there are saved Jewish people, wonderful Jewish people. We had a Jewish person lead us in the Seder, a few weeks ago. And it was like we were in his 1970s living room in New Jersey celebrating the Seder with his family. But when the people of Israel say, "Okay, Lord, you're in charge, what can we do?" Well, God has promised that this will take place. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 31, a well-known chapter of the New Covenant. And I want to mention this, and I know for myself, and I know people, this can be a pretty touchy subject, Israel. And Israel past, and Israel present, and Israel future. There are lots of ideas in Christendom by very good people who some would say the church is now Israel, since Israel is obviously has rejected God. Since they obviously rejected Christ, well, that opportunity came and went for Israel. And so when we see scriptures in the Old Testament talking about the promises coming to Israel, well, that would be the church. And God is done with Israel. So there are those ideas, and I want to say I'm well aware of those. I grew up in a church where that is taught. But I believe the Bible would teach us otherwise. And I want to bring up a couple of examples of this. And to try to answer the question, Lord, how should I perceive Israel today? And we'll look at that scripture a little later on tonight. And Israel future. What, Lord, what is that work you're going to do? Well, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." By the way, in the Old Testament, very similar to how we the church, are called the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, Israel, was known as the wife of Jehovah. Interesting. So he talks about being a husband to them here, verse 32. Well, in verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their king, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Verse 36, "If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. If those things, the things which I've created, says the Lord, if the sun moving and the moon and the stages of the moon and the roaring waves, if those ordinance passes away, then you'll know. That's okay. Then Israel will pass away as being a nation. Has that happened yet? No. Verse 37, "Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if you can figure those things out, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." Okay. Well, after reading this verse, I got intrigued. We're going to take an interesting little distraction. So go ahead, Joe, put up the next graphical slide there. And for those, maybe if you're tuning in online, I know Tony. Hi, Tony. He's wondering why we're in the church tonight, the sanctuary. So I got intrigued. If heaven above can be measured, okay. Well, what's going on, I wondered. From NASA, May 30th, 2024. NASA's James Webb Telescope finds most distant known galaxy. Webb has discovered what appears to be a new record holder for the most distant known galaxy, shattering its own previous record. This galaxy existed only, quote, 290 million years after the Big Bang, unquote. The galaxy, whatever that says, Jade's something something, is unusually bright given its distance. What they do, they point... They find some things, like, I can't see anything, there's black stars, or black sky between those stars. They just point it, and then they see things, is what happens. Because there's just amazing, incredible things still out there that we just haven't seen. Let's see, detected this early in the life of this galaxy, it says, the oxygen suggests that multiple generations of very massive stars already lived and died before Webb's observations. This is the interesting part. So for all of these reasons, this galaxy is very different from those predicted to exist in the early universe by models and simulations. Though this is science in progress, Webb's discovery may have profound implications for what we know of our cosmic history. Meaning, they don't know what's happening. But go to the next. So go to the next slide. So this is, they're showing this. That's what that looks like, Jade's. So they can see this thing. And what they're saying is, okay, this is so far away. We kind of think we know when the Big Bang happened. And there's no way that galaxies like this could have formed so quickly. And not necessarily quickly, it's like, it's already looked like it's gone through generations of like, there's like leftover gases from the previous galaxies. So they're saying, wow, we don't know. So that's that. I thought that was May 30th. Go to the next slide. I just zoomed in. I downloaded. It's hard to see this. I just was looking at, you can download a big, right from NASA's website, a big version of this and zoom in. I just, it's like, it kind of looked like a face, number one, on there. But look at those galaxies. Look at all of those. Isn't that amazing? Maybe one day we'll in the new heavens and new earth, we'll go fly around and explore. I don't know, but
let's do it.
Dan, you'll be the tour guide. I just look at that. I mean, that kind of looks like a Christmas tree with all the lights, and it's like those are galaxies with like a zillion stars in them. And the Bible says he holds a span of the universe in his hand. I crack up. Oh. Okay, so measuring the universe, we're able to see stuff, and there was like, we don't know, we're seeing it, we don't even understand what. Okay, and then he says in verse 37, the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath. You can go to the next slide. The brighter side news, August 23rd, 2023. This is from last year. I kind of missed this. I maybe heard a little bit about it, but an astonishing depth of approximately 400 miles beneath our planet's surface, there is an abundant reservoir of water stored within a rock identified as ringwoodite. And this is blue crystallite or whatever it is. You can see on the screen. This intriguing revelation is reshaping our understanding of the Earth's water cycle and its intricate geophysical processes. This water doesn't align with our conventional classifications of being solid, liquid, or gas. Instead, it finds it's existent in a mystifying fourth state, like that inside of a sponge. Geophysicist Steve Jacobson, a pivotal member of the research team, said this, there's something very special, about the crystal structure of ringwoodite that allows it to attract hydrogen and trap water. This statement offers an intimate glimpse into the unique, almost magnetic nature of this particular mineral to offer some perspective on the sheer volume of this subterranean water body. If it contained a mere 1% water, which he says that's conservative, the Earth's crust would be sheltering a water volume three times that of all the oceans combined on its surface. And I read this article, I actually read it in another website, and this caught my eye. This water is dehydrated, it's missing a hydrogen atom, but as soon as it comes up, the hydrogen combines, it becomes water. Interesting. If all of that dehydrated water within the Earth came to the surface as H2O, the only land above water would be the tips of the mountaintops. And God opened the fountains of the deep. Genesis chapter 5. What? We see, this is amazing. We don't know. And how they discovered this is interesting. They could see the seismological events, the earthquakes. They could see the waves go to this depth of 400 miles, and then they slow down. And they say, what slows that down is water. They know that for a fact. So that's just an interesting distraction, but back to Jeremiah 31:37. That's the next slide there, Joe. We're going to read that again. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. If you're catching that, so our little fun distractions there, saying, God, it's not fair. Look what Israel has done. And you've made this promise. You're making this covenant. God says, okay, I'll give you a challenge. Go ahead, search out the heavens. Search out the foundations. When you're able to do that, I'll punish Israel, if you would. I'll punish them. It's amazing. I just Googled these things. I'm just curious. Like, what's going on with the foundations of the earth these days? And we're learning so much, but as it is with the Bible, really, the more you learn, the more you realize you have no idea. The more you know, I need to read this again. Well, moving onward here, verse 38 of Jeremiah 31, continuing on. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straightforward over the hill Gareb, and it shall turn towards Goath. You guys know where those are. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, cemeteries and those things, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. That is to say, those surveyor lines, those dimensions of the city are much bigger than they are now and ever have been in the city of Jerusalem. God says, I'm going to do it. And it's not never again going to be plucked up and thrown down. Has anybody yet seen that in their lifetime, or as far as history that we know, that Jerusalem has never been taken over and taken back and fought over and become a cup of trembling for the entire earth? That's where we are now. But God says, I'm going to do this. All in relation to his people. Not just a place that is holy for his namesake, but for the people also that would be living there. Another great section. In Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to read there. I don't think I put that in there. And just summarize that part of the story. And I like how the Lord starts this out in Genesis 15. The Lord speaks to Abraham, who had not yet, he did not yet have, I think, either Ishmael or Isaac. He had no children. In fact, all he had was his servant, Eliezer. The Lord says to Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Let me read that better. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I like that verse. When I read it, it's like, man, I need that on my dashboard or something. I need to read that. Well, Abraham said, well, thanks, God. However, I have no child. I just have my servant Eliezer. I mean, is he going to be the heir? There's a promise. I'm getting older, and Sarah, well, as you can tell, she's getting older too and still barren. And the Lord says, nope, it's your heir is going to come from your body, your flesh. And this is where it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's where that verse is. When the Lord said, nope, it's coming from you, Abraham. As time was getting shorter, as the odds were getting slimmer, that's when Abraham said, okay, I'm going to trust you. And the Lord would go on to say, and your descendants will be in this land. And Abraham said, how will I know? How can I know that that part's going to become true, that this is going to be the land for my descendants? Because as we know, Abraham never received that promise. That promise didn't take place in Abraham's lifetime. Well, God says, Abraham, take some animals. I'm going to cut covenant with you. Cutting covenant was a way to make an agreement. It was a tradition that they would have there at that time in the Middle East. They would take animals, and just like the middle aisle of this sanctuary, they would take the animals and split them in two. And not, something you probably wouldn't do for a wedding where the bride and father come walking up with that, right? Not that kind of thing. Middle Eastern, it's different there. But you would have these animals split in two, and then the two parties, if you wanted to make an agreement, an important agreement, maybe your property lines or something serious, both people would walk between the dead animals, clasp arms, and make the agreement. And the idea was, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, you're dead meat. And so, Abraham does this. He prepares the animals. And then he sits down and waits for the Lord to show up. And the Lord doesn't show up. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And eventually some birds, some vultures come down to start picking on the carcasses. And Abraham chases away those birds. But he sits down, and then it's maybe warm and getting towards the evening, and he just dozes off. And the Bible said there's great terror and darkness fell over Abraham as he was seeing in his dream a vision. And the Lord speaks to him, "Abraham, I'm giving you this land." And when Abraham awoke, in his vision, he could see a torch coming through between the animals, like barbecuing the animals as it comes through. The Lord walked through and cut covenant with Abraham, and he woke up and it was all done. What did Abraham do to keep up his end of the bargain? Did he promise? He was asleep. In verse 17 and 18, I might have that up on this. I'll read it to you if I don't, of chapter 15. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared the smoking oven and a burning torch." There goes the Weber right through there. "And passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river," from "the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Those of you who might know a little bit of Middle East geology, or is that not geology? Geography. Don't know much about that either. That is way larger than, you're talking Egypt and like over to, I think, Iraq. That's about 300,000 square miles. When Israel was at its peak under Solomon's reign, Israel had land that totaled approximately 30,000 miles, a tenth of that. Today, Israel is 8,630 square miles. That's 1/6 of 1% of the Arab countries in the Middle East. This little tiny sliver of land. It's the Bay Area plus San Jose, with the San Jose, it's bigger than Israel, the land area around the Bay. But God says, I'm going to do this. Now, obviously we haven't seen that take place. That's going to be future. But God has promised something very special, very unique for the people of Israel. Now, so there's, that might answer in my mind, okay, Lord, you've promised a land, and we've seen no nation on earth, no people on earth this has ever happened to. The people of Israel, they can trace, as we can look in the Bible, they trace their history back to the beginning. And there are other ancient peoples, the Chinese, people of India, they can also trace back to these ancient cultures as well. The populations of those countries are over 1 billion now, right, in China and in India, and the population of the Jews on earth is somewhere about 15 million, about half not in Israel, half in Israel, compared to billions. You can tell, it's like this people has been persecuted to where their populations, as we know, as we could well see in history, in the ovens in Europe, in Germany, in Poland, 6 million Jews wiped out. And yet God has preserved a remnant. And that remnant, 1945, end of World War II, liberation of concentration camps, gathered momentum for this people to be able to get back, to go back into the land of Israel. Enough sympathy of the world was at play, not unlike the sympathy after October 7th, that is quickly waning in the world's view. But there was just enough so that on May 14th, 1948, can a nation be born in a day? The Bible says it was May 14th, 1948. The League of Nations voted, and by, I do believe, one vote, League of Nations declared, this is the nation of Israel. We recognize you as the nation of Israel. Israel's neighbors attacked them on May 15th, 1948. Well-trained, much more well-organized, and with much more battlements and tanks and airplanes at the time. They attacked Israel, and yet Israel won by the grace of God and won land. And again in 1967, and again in 1973, and on it goes. We see the thought could be, well, maybe this Israel, it'll cease to exist and they'll be exiled and they'll come back. God is doing an incredible work over the last, can't do the math, almost 80 years, nearly 80 years, to preserve this people in this land. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to respect that. I'm going to say, Lord, you say I'm going to, if we curse that nation, if we curse that people, Lord, you're going to curse me. I'm going to respect that, say, well, how can I bless that people? Now, it becomes obviously more complex. It certainly is a cup of trembling in Jerusalem and in the land and politically, oh my goodness, and all the rest. I don't want to get into that tonight, but I just want to say, Lord, I trust you that you have a plan, and I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I'm going to pray blessing upon the people of Israel and the peace and the land itself, and let the chips fall where they may. Now, I do would love for you, if you have your Bible, but we'll have the scriptures up on the screen, we're going to read a chunk of scripture just to close out our time, and we'll see how far we get, actually. We're going to start in Romans chapter 9, and want to preface this. We're going to start at verse 30. I want to preface this by saying this is an incredibly meaty, M-E-A-T-Y. There's a lot of meat and a lot of doctrine and a lot of information and a lot of studying that could take place that is not going to take place tonight. I had done something in reading these chapters because, again, there's putting aside the land of Israel. What about the people of Israel? What about the Jew? Lord, what are your promises still true? Paul, when he wrote Romans, you would probably remember chapter 8, the last verses of chapter 8, Paul says, I am convinced there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, height or depth or width or anything. Things in the earth, under the earth, that can't separate us from the love of God. And people wonder what happened when Paul started writing Romans chapter 9. Seems to take a turn, an unexpected turn, but I believe as Paul's penning these words that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, he starts thinking about his fellow countrymen, his brothers, his sisters, his relatives, the people, the Jewish people, whom he has a heart for and a burden for. He starts thinking about them because people might say, well, wait a second, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, what happened to the Jewish people? It seems they rejected Jesus that day. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And we could see that, you know, God has a reason just to cast them aside. But you're saying, Paul, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We're going to fast forward a little bit, but want to give you a little bit of an outline. Romans 9, 10, and 11 divides itself very neatly into Israel past, chapter 9, Israel present, chapter 10, Israel future, chapter 11. But here in verse 30, it actually starts picking up this towards the end of Paul talking about Israel past and how God's dealing with Israel past, starts talking about Israel present. So chapter 9, verse 30, buckle up. We're going to just read and without a lot of commentary. But what I would like you to do, as I did not too long ago, because these scriptures can trip some people up and say, well, wait a second, is he talking about Jewish people? Or is he talking about spiritual Israel, like Jews that are saved and part of the church? I want to just read it, and I will stop it here and just say, who's he talking about? Just in context, just as we read, not trying to figure out, boy, man, well, Paul's like going deep. What is he saying? He's like, who is he talking about, and who are these promises for? So again, Romans chapter 9, verse 30, deep breath. And I'll try not to read too fast. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they, Israel, people of Israel, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Now, pause there. Gentiles. There's three people groups in the Bible. Just remember this. There's the Jews, the Jewish people. Gentiles, that's everybody that's not Jewish. That's the whole rest of the world. And then, when Jesus died, a bride was taken from his side. Who is that bride? The church. The third persons, the third people group, if you will. And Jews and Gentiles, when they are saved, we become, at this time in history, part of the church. So there are three people groups. Paul is talking mostly about Jews and Gentiles here, but when you see Gentiles in the context of being saved, okay, the people are being saved into the church. Okay. Verse 32, why? Because they did not seek it in faith, that is righteousness, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who is that stumbling stone? Jesus. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10, verse 1. That was quick. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Is that physical Israel, spiritual Israel, some other kind of Israel? Who is that? What was that? The nation, for my people. I'm praying for my people. Obviously, he's praying for Israel physically, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul would know. He was also zealous. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The laws. Israel, even to this day, hung up with lots of laws. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. No longer do we follow the law to get to righteousness. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? How can I work my way up? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend in the abyss? I'm going to go, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, and as we sang tonight, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Great song, Joe. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Just read that. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is again. Now, when it says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, who is he talking about? The church. There's no distinction. How do you come to faith? We confess with our mouth. We confess with our heart. Lord, you died for me. You raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. That's how we're saved. Paul says, there's no other way to be saved. And so it doesn't matter what family you were born in, if you're Jewish or if you're a barbarian, as the old King James says, if you're a Greek, if you're a Gentile, you are saved by confession of faith. Now, verse 14. How then shall they, this is Israel that Paul is talking about, how then shall they call on him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul's saying, man, we need people. We need missionaries to the Jews. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's confession unto salvation and faith that's built in, that's just hearing his word. Again, no distinction. If you're Jew or Greek, that's how faith comes. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Who knows what that's talking about, that quote, that verse? It's out of Psalm 19, I do believe. We looked at a bunch of them on one of the previous slides. The stars, they have, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows its handiwork. Their sound has gone over all the earth. The words, they speak the gospel even. They speak the word of the Lord. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know that this would happen? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, who are not Israel. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. That would be us, the Gentiles, the church. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Who here asked to be saved? When you were didn't know the Lord and had no idea who he was. And did you ask, like, you God, I don't know who you are, but somebody said I should be saved. He came to us. Somebody spoke to us. We heard the good news. We heard, oh, he's listening to me. Indeed, he's made manifest to us. But verse 21, to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, the Lord says, I'm stretching out my hands. And not only do I see that, but all day long have I stretched out my hands for my people Israel, how I died for you. already to chapter 11. Just follow the flow. Let's go with the flow here. Big verse here. I say, then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Now, who is he talking about? Has God cast away his people? Who is he talking about there? Israel. Spiritual Israel? The church? Physical Israel. Has God cast away his people? Now, what do we know from Scripture? It's just the constant cycle, even starting in Judges. Israel would go through a period of sin and disobedience, and they would be judged, and people would die. There would be judgment. But there was a remnant that all would always be kept and safe, and they would do well for a while, and then time would go on, and then there would be disobedience, and that cycle would continue. There'd be judgment, and there'd be a remnant, and this continues. Has God cast away his people completely? Paul says, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. Here's one right here, Paul says. The seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Okay, now refer to chapter, I think it's 8 or 7. I don't remember where that is. Don't want to go into foreknowledge, and that's a whole other thing, right? But it's God's being God there. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Remember Elijah saying, I'm it. Right after the what do they call it, Super Baal 1, where Elisha killed the 400 prophets of Baal. How many? Several hundred. I think it's 400 prophets of Baal. And then Queen Jezebel, threatens his life, and he runs like a little kid. And there in the, as he's alone, Lord, I'm all alone. There's nobody that loves you, that honors you. Well, what does the Lord say? Verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Whew, Paul. Polar opposites, grace and works. Grace, the free gift. Work, I got to go work for it, right? Paul's just pointing that out. It's by grace. Verse 7, what then? You're doing great. We're on the home stretch here. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And I want to just, we're going to just leave that there. Is that elect? Is that the church? Is the church has obtained it, and the rest, meaning all the Jews, were blinded? Let's leave that there. I think there's more that elucidates that. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them, Israel, a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always, meaning they've got the heavy yoke of burden that they're carrying around and the yoke's on them, right? As Dan's joke, that's not mine. The yoke is on them for sure. Well, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning, have they stumbled and they've fallen down and they can't get up, right? The commercial? Certainly not. But through their fall or their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, if if by their fall, wow, Christ was crucified, and man, that was a rich blessing to the entire world. And their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, Paul speaking to the Romans, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, people of Israel, the Jews, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, again, Christ crucified, we're reconciled, what will be their acceptance but be life from the dead? Hey, when Jews are saved, wow, it's awesome, right? For if the first fruit is holy, verse 16, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, all of you wild olive trees out there, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree being the religious symbol, the spiritual symbol of Israel. Verse 18, continuing on, so if this is happening, if you've been grafted in, verse 18, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Who is the root? Who do we root for? Jesus. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus. He is the root, the one that supplies the fatness, the olive oil, right, to the branches. Well, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And more like, nah, branches were broken off, you know, those stupid branches, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. What? What's the idea there? If we, for the same reason, why were those branches cut off? He just said, because of unbelief. If we have unbelief, if we believe something wrong about why we're grafted in the first place, be careful. Therefore, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Paul's just giving everyone a warning here, right? Verse 23, and they also, who? Israel? If they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Amen. 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, as like a square peg in a round hole, right? How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Ah, man, that's round peg, round hole. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Park there for a second. Blindness in part. Remember we were talking about the elect have attained and the rest were blinded? Verse 25 answers this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Spiritual Israel? No. Physical Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When will that happen? Does anybody know? When will the fullness of the Gentiles come in? It's when the last Gentile gets saved. If that's you, hurry up. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when God's plan, Daniel chapter, 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks have I appointed for you and your people. We are paused on week 69. Now, it's Gentile time. It's the church age. Well, but when the fullness of the Gentile comes in on that tape recorder, the pause button is lifted and it plays the last week. That's a whole different story. Until the fullness. So there's blindness, but man, when we're out of here, let me put it that way, the blindness will depart. And so much so, verse 26, Paul says this, I didn't say it, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay, wow. But blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. God's going to do an amazing work. Is there going to be some other way? If you're Jewish, that means you're saved? No, it means Jews will come to Christ in droves when they see him, the one. Oh, goodness. I can't think of the Old Testament book. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They said, where did you get those scars? And he said, I got these in the house of my friends, my brothers. When they look on him, they will see and say, wow. And all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob's new name, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And we're going to park it right there because it's time. I did this, and in chapter 9, there's more to it, and there's a lot of about the sovereignty of God. And if you're saying, it's like, wow, I don't have to, I've read chapters 9, 10, 11, don't have to do that again. No, you got to go through and study it verse by verse and say, wow, what does this mean? Each verse is like a universe, like we looked up on the screen of the depth of God. But I did this because I've had a conversation or two with people. There's a verse in chapter 9. It says, well, there are those of Israel. There's not all of those who are of Israel are of Israel. What does that mean? There are Jews that, in that context, there were those who did not inherit the direct promises of Abraham, like Ishmael. He was of the seed of Abraham. He was a direct descendant, but he was not in the line of promise. And so too, as Paul points out, hey, there's no distinction on how we're saved. It's by confession of in Christ, and we're saved. And so there's not another way. It's not that being Jewish, all of a sudden, you're going to be saved. There's only one way. It's through Christ. So chapter 9 really, it delves into this further by saying, and people will say, as I'm trying to wrap this up here, people will say, aha, see, there are those of Israel who aren't of Israel. So Israel meaning governed by God. So just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're governed by God, one could say, which that's true. But as I did, I just read through those scriptures and stopped. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about physical Israel, spiritual Israel? Is he talking about Israel? Who is he talking about? And just going with the flow and reading the letter of Paul as they would have in Rome, probably in the first reading, just gobbling it up and saying, wow, oh man, he's talking about Israel. Look at that. I can't believe, all Israel shall be saved. An interesting way to read, and I don't mean to speed read through it, but we just want to make sure I covered that ground. All that's to say, God has a plan for the Jew, for Israel. And I say, Lord, I believe it. I don't know how you're going to do it because everyone says Israel can't win. Everybody seems to hate Israel for whatever reason. I don't know what they're teaching on those college campuses. But Lord, you say you've got something in mind. And so I want to be in tune with that. I want to understand to a greater degree and know how to pray. Lord, I want to pray for those Jews. And how should I pray? Lord, it's by one way, and one way alone, and that's you. You are the one way for all people, no distinction. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. Thank you, Lord, tonight, covering so much ground and so much more there is, Lord. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for your true and precious promises that we can see. And Lord, we just see prophecy unfolding almost daily, if not weekly or yearly in these days we're living, Lord, as if you might be saying, pay attention, these days are getting short. And if that's the case, Lord, as I believe it is, then the days are getting shorter to when you're going to do a mighty work in your people, Israel. And Lord, knowing the rest of the story, Revelation 6 through 19, there are dark days ahead for the people of Israel and the entire world, Lord. There are dark days, but Lord, you are and have promised to preserve the remnant of your people Israel. And you've told us, and Lord, as we just read and refresh our memory of these promises to your people, we can only do the same for ourselves. We refresh, Lord, your precious promises to each one of us, that you are faithful to keep them. You're faithful to hold us in your hands, Lord. Thank you for that. And we just look forward to seeing what you're going to do, Lord, in Israel, but also, Lord, in our own lives here, in our church, in our community, Lord. May we just be a light to the rest of the Gentiles, Lord. Just as your people Israel were created to be, Lord, so too your church. May we be your light in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.